Well, again, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. God's purpose is to save us and to bless us forever. This is the divine design. This is the divine purpose from the time of creation all the way to the time of the kingdom of God. And this is accomplished by God's sovereign will and his mighty power. And it will be for our eternal blessing. And God's purpose focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when you look at the Bible, it begins with the promise of the coming of the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman is a human being. That human being is Jesus Christ, fully man. And we find out later, fully God in the Bible. He was and is the fulfillment of salvation at the cross. He is also the fulfillment of all who are in Christ by grace through faith in him. And he will be the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. It focuses upon Jesus Christ, the whole of Scripture, from beginning to end. In fact, Ephesians 1, verse 10 says that God's grand purpose is to sum up all things in Christ. Sum up all things in Christ. Last Sunday, I illustrated union in Christ with a circle drawn on the earth, the circle representing Christ. And in that circle are all the blessings we have in union with Jesus Christ. And the circle may help us to understand all the blessings that are in him and all the blessings that we have in union with him. But this illustration, I think, has its shortcomings. Yes, all the blessings in Christ are secured by Christ, and they certainly belong to us. But being in union with Christ is intensely personal. You can't just draw a circle and say these are all the blessings that are in Christ and now we have all these blessings because we are spiritually in Christ. If you say it like that, it just sounds like there's a pile of blessings in this circle and we have those. But what these blessings are is they are granted to us individually for you and me. It's as if these blessings are personally bestowed upon us one by one by the hand of God. I'm sort of mindful when you see the President of the United States and he gives a special award to someone and he first announces the award and then the person stands up and the President goes behind him and puts whatever the award is around his neck, and it's the President who puts it on him. And I sort of think about that, and I think all the blessings that God gives us, he gives to us in a very personal way. It's as if he stands behind us and puts the award upon us. The Christian life is a personal relationship with God. He speaks to us in the Bible. We speak to him in prayer. But an even greater personal relationship awaits us in the coming days. When we go to heaven and when Christ comes again, our relationship with Christ will be face to face. We will still live by faith. We will still depend upon him. We will still trust him. We will still rely upon him. But that relationship will be in his presence. But even so, it's personal now. And it will be personal then. God intends to walk with us day by day in living the Christian life. With all the ups and downs, he's there with us. He no never leaves us. He no never forsakes us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Our spiritual union may seem to be somewhat mysterious to us, somewhat even remote to us, but it is not to Christ. We are in him and he is in us. That's a spiritual relationship that we have of intense personal connection. We are blessed in him with all his blessings. the blessings that he secured for us, the blessings of who he is. We're blessed with him. And Paul, in writing to the Ephesian Christians, wanted them as believers and us as believers to know that all the blessings in the heavenly places are ours because we are in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, we have this amazing passage of Scripture which talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit this morning. And God the Father is the one who arranges this divine purpose. The Son is the one who accomplishes this divine purpose. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the divine purpose in our hearts and lives. And this passage of Scripture is, I was going to almost say, all about God, but there's a part of this passage very interesting that we're going to look at this morning that also focuses in on us. Not just with the blessings, but how we are entering into that blessing. But the focus is upon God. It focuses upon God, the plan and purpose of God, the will of God, the power of God, the accomplishments of God. And the Apostle Paul says, you need to be totally amazed with what God has done for you. And furthermore, you need to be totally amazed with the certainty of what God has done for you. We live by faith, but we live by faith with God always in his personal relationship with us, pushing upon us the certainty of what he does. I always like to say, we don't live the Christian life in doubt. You say, well, sometimes I have doubts and fears. I said, sometimes we have doubts and fears. We don't live the Christian life, and God never intends for us to live the Christian life in doubt of what he has done, what he has promised, and what he will do. We are to live in confidence. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in him. So when we come to all the things that the Father says that he has done in eternity past, in the Bible, speaking of eternity past, says he foreknew us, he chose us, he predestined us with reference to our salvation. This is the amazing mystery of our faith, but all in the heart of God before time, before we were ever anything or anywhere. There you have God, with the divine purpose, pouring out exactly what he's going to do, and he wants us to know. Jesus comes and accomplishes that divine purpose. And there at the cross, he's dying to accomplish God's purpose. And now it says that the Holy Spirit seals it. He secures it. In one sentence, I suppose we could say that this passage is about that God, the Holy Spirit, by his indwelling presence in us, is the certainty that everything that God secured to us in Jesus Christ will be in full measure ours. You can't get any more certain than that. God the Father, certainty before time. Jesus Christ, certainty at the cross. The Holy Spirit, certainty indwelling us, sealing us for the promises, the fullness of God's promises. Now, you might think that someone would say, well, don't tell people that everything is so certain because they might just take it that it's so certain so I can mess up with my life. But the certainty of promise is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he not only seals the blessing, but he gives us a heart for that blessing. So our desire is for that blessing. So when we hear of the certainty, we don't say, well, if everything is so certain, I just go out and sin. Because I can sin, and I know I have the certainty of promise. The Holy Spirit is within us. And he has given us a heart for God, a heart for the things of God. So we don't say, well, I have certainty, therefore I can go out and sin. We say, therefore I have certainty, therefore I can walk with God. And my desire is to walk with God. The things of this world, they are fading away as we walk with God in the things of God. So look at verse 13. And here he begins to speak of the ministry of Father and Son, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In him, verse 13, that in Christ, you also, now here's where there's a little bit of a change in focus. Because if there's a circle drawn and the certainty of God in you being in that circle, now he talks about how the Ephesians got in that circle. We say, well, you've already said it. It's the certainty of God. I say it is the certainty of God. But there's also our experience. And the certainty of what God does not diminish our experience. That may be a mystery, but it doesn't diminish our experience, because here he's talking about the experience of the Ephesian believers, and he's talking about your experience. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now look at that first part of that sentence in verse 13. Let me get a little technical with you. The main verb in that sentence is you were sealed in him. You were sealed in him. The two verbs that come before that are participles. The participles are sort of connected to the main verb. They're sort of descriptive of that main verb. And the first one is, in him you also, after hearing the message of truth. You also, after listening. That's active. You listened. The Apostle Paul says, I came, I proclaimed. You listened. And that's stated in such a way that indicates something that's happening previous to the verb. You could say, having also listened, which sort of indicates, having also listened, having also believed, you are sealed. So it's describing the experience. And as you read this, you say, well, that's certainly true of my experience too. I heard the gospel message. And when I heard the gospel message, I said, that's for me. I saw myself as a sinner. I saw Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior. And the gospel message saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So I said, I see myself as in need of this salvation. So I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and I stepped into the circle. Exactly. That's your experience. But God has now just defined in all these other verses of Scripture what God has done in bringing you into that circle. You're not being dragged into the circle against your will. You enter because you want to enter into the circle, because God has affected changes in our own hearts and lives that we should see that circle. And when we say, I see myself as a sinner, I'm outside the circle. I see the circle of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for me at the cross. And I look at that and I say, that's for me. And we step into the circle. We might think that the whole of our salvation is based on our entering into that circle. Not true. This passage, it says, it begins with the heart of God, begins with the work of Christ, it begins with the sealing of the Spirit of God in us. So you look at these things, you might say, well, which is it? I said, it is. It is. We all walk into salvation. We all walk into that. Is that traceable to us? Well, you read this passage, you say, well, it's traceable to God. We enter into the circle, we get down on our knees and say, thank you, God. We don't get on our knees and say, thank you, me. Thank you, me, for being so smart and seeing that I needed to be saved, and I get myself in the circle. Now, God, you got anything you want to do for me? No, we don't say that. We might say that by our experience, but when we open up and look at Ephesians, we say, well, God was thinking about this whole thing before foundation of the world. He was thinking of me before the foundation of the world. Christ is thinking of me. When I think of the death of Jesus Christ, I think, who killed Christ? Was it the Jews or was it the Romans? I said, no, those two had a part to play in the thing, but I killed him. It's my sin that he died for. Jesus was not able to die if you just nail him to the cross. But when God imputes my sin to Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ takes my punishment and takes my wrath of God upon himself. He secures my salvation. That's all that Christ was doing. That's before I was even aware of anything. Accomplished my salvation at the cross. My sins he died for before I ever sinned. That's amazing too. But my sins were imputed to him, which means rightly, what rightly belongs to me was imputed to Jesus Christ, charged to his account. So that when it's charged to his account by God, it enables him to die. It's my sin that killed Christ. If you're a Christian, it's your sin that killed Christ. And he suffered and died in order that he might pay the penalty of all of your sins until it's paid in full. And he secures your full forgiveness. Then he clothes you in his righteousness when you're saved. This is the wonder of what God does for us. But you listened, and you believed, and he sealed you. That's what the text says. By the way, it also says, in him you also, after you listened, and listened to what? To the message of the truth. The word for message is the word logos. It's that it could be better defined, and you also listening to the word of the truth. But logos is a very interesting word because it means what you conceive in your mind or what God conceived in his mind and then is spoken out your mouth. Logos is something you do every time you talk. You think of what you're going to say and you say it. And when God thinks of what he's going to say with this logos, and he says it, you see the Bible and you see Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's the living Word. The Bible is the written Word of God. But what that says is that when you look at the Word of truth, the Word of what is real, truth is reality, you're getting the very mind of God. That's a wonderful way of speaking of the truth. You have the logos of truth, which means when God reveals what's in his mind, you see the person and work of Jesus Christ and the faithful word of God. That's the mind of God. That's why we speak of it as what is really true. What is the reality of truth? Well, truth is what is real, and that is real in the mind of God that he's communicated to us. It's like to give an assurance that when you hear the gospel message, you're hearing the truth of God. You're hearing exactly what God wants you to hear. And our experience in hearing and our experience in believing does not diminish, is never diminished by the absolute sovereignty of God. So that's why this verse is so interesting, because it's really talking about what God does, having heard and having entered by faith, you're sealed. And this word sealed means, it speaks with great security, it's with finality. It means the authentication of ownership. It means that God owns us. He's going to explain that in a moment, because he redeemed us, which means he purchased us. But God owns us, and you're sealed as owned by God. You were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit indwells us, that is the sealing of all of the promises of God, to make certain that all of those promises are fulfilled. Every promise that God has made to you will be fulfilled. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit is in you to guarantee that process. There's never a promise that's going to be overlooked, because it is God who makes the promise, and God who accomplishes the promise, and God who applies the promise to you. So here it speaks of the entrance and then the sealing. Now, nobody that is actually sealed in here can get out. You say, well, I know someone who claimed to be a Christian for many years, and then said, I'm not a Christian anymore, and walked away. I say, well, I never give up on people like that. I just keep praying for them that they will come back to their profession. But it's very possible for people to lose their profession. Judas was with the 12. They all thought he was one of them. In fact, when Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed, they said, well, which one of us is going to betray you? He said, the one I hand the morsel of bread. So he hands it to Judas. He says, go and do what you must do. And the disciples thought, it's Judas. No, they didn't think that. They didn't think that. Why not? Because he's one of them. But Jesus, when he talked about the certainty of what he's doing in John chapter 6 and any other place in the Bible, he always would say, the promises are certain, but not for Judas. I've chosen him for another reason. That's what it says in the text, but Jesus wasn't saying that to the rest of the disciples, so they thought Judas was one of them. He never stepped in the circle. Never did. God never appointed him to be in the circle, because that's what the text of Scripture says. So it's very possible that people can lose their profession of faith. And they can walk alongside Christians, and they can look like Christians. So I wouldn't say you can't lose being sealed by the Spirit of God, but you can lose your profession. And that's why the Scriptures say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But make sure you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and not just warming up next to the Christian community, because they're wonderful people. Judas had another agenda. He always had another agenda. When Jesus is proclaiming him to be the Son of God, Judas is stealing all the time. And Jesus never called him out until the end. But when you have this pledge, it is the pledge of Almighty God. It's a wonderful thing to know that your salvation is sealed in Christ. I always say, if it was possible to lose your salvation, I would have lost it a long time ago. I'm not being humble. I'm just telling you the reality is you would have lost it a long time ago. There would nobody be saved if it was possible for us to lose our salvation. If you were like I am, you never measure up to your own expectations. You never come to the place where you say, boy, I'm the greatest Christian ever. I'm sure thankful, and I'm sure the Lord is thankful that he's got someone like me. We never come to that. We look at ourselves and we say, I'm failing. When I was reading about Luther in prayer, it says that Luther prayed 3 hours a day. I looked at that and I said, I'm in trouble. 3 hours a day? He prayed 3 hours a day. He said, well, how many people you know that pray 3 hours a day? I know my dad loved to pray, get up early in the morning and pray. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. I don't know that he prayed for 3 hours. I don't know anybody that prays for 3 hours a day. So if I measure myself even by Luther, and Luther would say, that's not enough. That's not enough. And Luther would say, I'm not worthy. See, you look at this and you say, well, if we can't measure up to our own expectations, how is it that we can be so sure of our salvation? And the answer is because our assurance is sealed in Christ. Sealed in Christ. God says, I own you. That's wonderful. Because if you read this passage, and it goes on, he says, in him you also, after hearing the logos of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, and here's the main verb, you were sealed. By the way, that's passive. Listening is active. You were active listeners. You were active believers. You were passive sealed. Sealers. Is that a word? Sealers? You have been sealed. You have done been sealed. However you want to say it. You are sealed. And that's passive. It means that's what God does to us. It's very specific here. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this word promise is a legal term. Indicates the certainty of giving something to someone, the certainty of promise, of life, of eternal life, of all the blessings. So you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's called the Holy Spirit of promise because when he's there, everything that God has determined in a legal fashion, as if God is bound by legal, but it's the certainty of promise. Certainty of promise. And it speaks then of the Holy Spirit in verse 14, who is a pledge of our inheritance. A pledge, a down payment. It means a down payment at the time of a purchase with the remaining to be given at a later time. And when he uses this statement of our inheritance, the right of one who inherits, of an heir, you can think of the things that we have, and we have in part, but we have fully. So how do we have them in part and fully? Well, because the certainty of promise is that we will have them. When we're first saved, we are forgiven. The full forgiveness of all of our sins. The full forgiveness of all of our sins. You can think your sins are not forgiven, but it is the full forgiveness of all of your sins, past, present, and future. And Jesus Christ clothes us, we are clothed before God, in the righteousness of Christ. So God looks at us, and this is done. This is complete. You think this should be done at the end of the race, not at the beginning of the race, but it's at the beginning. Full forgiveness and fully righteous as Christ when God looks at us. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see me as I see me. He sees me in Christ. He sees me in the circle. He sees me in Christ with the Holy Spirit inside of me. He sees me as fully forgiven and as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. And when I approach God in prayer, that's what he sees. That's why we have access to God in prayer. That's our standing before God. And we are being sanctified. Being sanctified means to be holy, be more like Jesus Christ and less like this world. That's a process that is not completed in one moment in time when we are first saved, but rather that's ongoing. And the future is also something that will happen. God, when Jesus Christ comes, will raise the dead in Christ, will transform the living in Christ, and we shall be clothed in the glory of Christ. His righteousness, his holiness, his glory. That's to come. That's part of the fullness of our salvation. And the holiness is a part of the fullness, because when we are with the Lord, that holiness is completed. So when you talk about the fullness of what we're going to have as Christians, we have the certainty of promise, so we have the fullness of the promise, but experientially, we have not entered into all of that. So we can say, I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. I am saved because I'm forgiven and righteous in Christ. I am being saved because I'm being set apart and made holy. And I will be saved because God is going to glorify me, body, soul, and spirit. That's what he has secured for us. So that is the inheritance. And God has given the Holy Spirit to us in the present life to assure them of that which God has promised. And he says in this passage, with a view to redemption. So he goes back to the redemption he's already mentioned in this passage. But redemption means the payment of a price to set you free. The payment of the full payment of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. You have not yet been resurrected. The people who have died in Christ will be resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected, some to judgment, but us to life. Why? Because we are in Christ. We go from spiritual slavery to spiritual freedom and eternal freedom in Jesus Christ. Christ is the payment at the cross, paid in full, and will be experientially fulfilled when our body is glorified. God is interested in saving the totality of us. You can look at our bodies. Our bodies are dying. They're under the curse of this world, and yet we have the promise of resurrection. Why? Because God is going to do the fullness. We have experienced in part what God has promised us in full. And his promise will be fulfilled. We will experientially be fulfilled in glorification, the new heavens and new earth forever. And it's interesting the way people in the past have thought about this. You know, Job probably lived about the time of Abraham. And Job... Moses is the one who started writing scripture some 400, 500 years after Abraham. But Job made an amazing statement. It's in Job 19, verses 25 through 17. 25 through 27. He says this, in the face of all the affliction that he was going through and all the struggles that he was facing, he says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my flesh is flayed, yet without my flesh, I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. I look at that and say, who told Job that? Well, God must have told Job that. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. The one who has purchased me. In all of my affliction, Job is saying, and all the stuff that I'm suffering through, and I've lost everything, including my health, and here I sit with nothing. I know that my Redeemer lives. Was Job living in doubt? The answer is no. He says, I know my Redeemer lives, and I know that he shall stand on the earth, and I know that I will see him with my own eyes. After this body is destroyed, how are you going to see him with your own eyes if your body is destroyed? I mean, this is sort of fantastic theology that you have here by Job. And Job was not a fantastic theologian. He had to be told this, because only divine truth is only known by revelation. Somehow it was revealed to him. It's a little clearer with Peter. He says the same kind of things. He talks about conducting yourself with fear during your stay upon the earth. It's an interesting thing. Be careful about how you're living. Is that a part of Scripture? Yes, it is. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile life inherited from your forefather, but with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Christ redeemed us. Christ paid the penalty, not only to set us free from sin and death, but to be owned by God. I'm glad to be a slave of God. I'm glad to be a doulos, slave of God, because he owns me. Why? Because he bought me. Why? Because I was a sinner. I went off in the wrong direction, and he had to pay to his own righteousness the fullness of my salvation, that I should be owned by him. So it says here in this passage, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Who is the guarantee, the assurance of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, there's the fullness of that redemption. He's guaranteed it. Of God's own possession, all who God acquired in a secure manner at the cross. So he redeemed us, and he owns us. I'm happy to say I'm a slave of God. I'm happy to say I'm owned by God. And so are you. Because we have the promise of the fullness, because he's given us the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say you've had the fullness of promise if you can remember all the promises. If you can remember them, God will honor them. That's not what he says. He says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of promise and the fullness of that promise. And he fulfills his every promise, and he puts the Holy Spirit in us to make sure that every promise of God that he has made, eternal life promised, holiness, godliness promised, a life that is filled in the future with the fullness of life. We think we're living the fullness of life now. We're living in the shadow of life now. We shall one day live in the fullness of life with God, not able to sin, not able to depart from him, in the fullness of his presence, in the fullness of his glory. And that's why this passage ends with the statement, to the praise of his glory. That statement is repeated a number of times. To the praise of his glory. When you're in eternity and you're standing there in the glory, the righteousness, the holiness, and the glory of God, and somebody comes to you and says, how'd you get here? Well, they'll know. Maybe they're testing you. I don't know if you can be tested in heaven, but they may say, how'd you get here? You say, to the praise of the glory of God, to the praise of the glory of God. I'm here because of him. And the Apostle Paul in that kind of statement is saying to the Ephesian believers, don't thank me. Yes, I came, and yes, I preached the gospel to you. Don't thank me. And don't thank yourself. You heard, and you believed, you stepped in the circle. All of that is true, but don't thank yourself. Thank God. Because the fullness of the promises shall be secured and ours forever and ever because of the sovereign God who accomplishes his purposes. Now, if you look ahead just for a moment, the rest of this chapter is a prayer. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then the prayer starts. You could say, well, Paul, if you're so certain about everything, why are you praying so hard for us? But he prays for us. He prays that we will know the fullness of what God has so freely given to us. We need to know it now. He prays that we will really understand verses 3 through 14. Really have the fullness of understanding. That's why in one sense we should live the Christian life looking at ourselves and say, I don't measure up to my own expectations, and at the same time saying, I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God has secured all the blessings for me. So the world about us can be in darkness. The world about us can reject God. And we may be few in numbers. But we say, the fullness of the promise of God is mine. The fullness of the promise of God is mine. To the praise of the glory of God. Thank you, God, that you have given me the promise of Christ. And the wonderful thing to know about God is he makes us to be as close to him as we can possibly be in our salvation and still be the creation of God. We will never be gods, but we'll be as close to God as we can possibly be. It's as if God brings us into the circle of the triune God. This love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's as if he brings us in Christ so that we're part of this loving relationship forever throughout all eternity. It's just wonderful. So if you read Ephesians 3 through 14, and you're amazed with the sovereignty of God, be amazed and be thankful. And know that God is accomplishing those promises in the fullness of his promise for you. We have a great God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you make a promise, you keep a promise. We're thankful that you do even more because you seal us with the permanent, forever indwelling presence of the Spirit. We will always, in all eternity, be able to say, I am in God and God is in me. We're thankful for your loyal love that never fails. We're thankful that you loved us when we were sinners. We're thankful that you sent Jesus Christ to die for us when we were unworthy and when we were in rebellion against you. We're thankful for your so great a salvation. And we're thankful that this salvation is traceable to your great glory alone. We shall praise you forever. We thank you for the blessings that you give. And we pray that you would accept our feeble words of praise, knowing that our confidence is in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.